بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 15th of January in the year 2016 and inshallah to now spend a session or so talking about the importance of rectifying one's character. So first of all, a hadith showing its utmost importance. In Tabarani in his Kabir, number 10,626, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, good character eradicates sins just as water melts ice. And a bad character eradicates good deeds just as vinegar spoils honey. Good character eradicates sins just as water melts ice. And a bad character eradicates good deeds just as vinegar spoils honey. So what do we take from this report? It is obligatory to work upon character, for it will either make or certainly break you. Now think about that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very rarely he would say certain things destroy your good deeds. You can count them on your hands. What sin takes out good deeds? Graciously, good deeds take out sins. Which sin takes out good deeds? So you can think of a few. You can think of usury, taking interest, riba, jealousy, character. Bad character eradicates good deeds just as vinegar spoils honey. So imagine you get a pot of honey and you put vinegar in it. It's no longer honey. You know, they're sour. And that's exactly what happens to your good deeds when you've got bad character. So this is a good starting point with regards to the matter. But of course, there's certain filthy sins or characteristics which are graver in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the gravest is pride. The filth of pride needs to be completely eradicated in the believer's life. For instance, in Ahmad in his Zuhd, page 38, is Hassan Mursal. Sa'id ibn Ayman, the servant of Qa'b ibn Sawr, rahmatullah alayhi, relates. Once when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking with his companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a poor man approached. And he sat next to a rich man. When he did so, the rich man pulled a part of his garment towards himself, as if not to allow the man to touch his garment. Immediately the color of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed. And he said to the wealthy man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O so-and-so, are you afraid that sitting close to him will cause your wealth to go to him and his poverty to come to you? The man replied, is wealth bad, Ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, yes, for your wealth is calling you to the hellfire, whilst his poverty is calling him to paradise. The man thereupon asked, what will save me from the fire, O Messenger of Allah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, console him. The rich man said, I will certainly do this. The other man then responded, I have no interest in him, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, then seek forgiveness and supplicate for your brother. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report, though it's mursal. So a rich sahaba and a poor sahaba comes. And he sits next to him. And what does the rich sahaba? He pulls his garment away. Now think about that. What was that act, though it looked innocent? It was pride. So when he did that, immediately the Prophet's color changed. And look what he said to him. Are you afraid that sitting close to him will make your wealth go to him? Or his poverty to come to you? Now think about that. Why didn't he just say, why did you show pride? He didn't say that. He goes, he told him the reason for it. He goes, your wealth has put pride into your heart. That's what he told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then the man obviously, he goes, is wealth bad? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, yours takes you to the fire, as we can see. But his is taking him to paradise. Why? Because he wants to learn. He goes, what can I do to, he goes, console him. In other words, apologize to him. But then the man, before he could apologize, the poor man goes, I've got no interest in him. In other words, Ya Rasulullah, that's what he had in his heart. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, at least seek forgiveness and supplicate for your brother. In other words, don't have ill will towards him. In other words, he's got pride. He's not getting rid of it. But you should pray for him and seek his forgiveness. In other words, he committed a mistake. Now think about that. Even when a person sits next to you, you can show pride. People think pride is only on a public stage or you've got a crowd. It can be in the most innocent thing. And look at the response of the Prophet. He didn't consider it a small thing. His color changed. He rebuked him. One of the simple ways to help rid one of this accursed characteristic is simply to offer salam to others first. As mentioned by the Prophet himself in Bayhaqi and Mishkat. If you give salam first, you haven't got pride, the Prophet said. A person, but that's easy. It's not. You might not like a person. So if you come across a brother that you don't, you know, you got some tension with him, how hard is it to give salam first? You want to ignore him. What's stopping you from giving salam? Pride. So the Prophet said, this is one of the ways to get rid of it. Give salam first. And on the same theme of salam, Sayyidina Jundub said, radiyallahu in Tabarani, in his Kabir, number 1700, it was the practice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never to shake hands with his companions without first greeting them with salam. It was the practice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never to shake hands with his companions without first greeting them with salam. This is a mistake. People shake hands first, then they give salam. That's not the sunnah. The sunnah is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to give the salam first, then shake hands. Or you start with the salam. So you go, assalamu alaikum. But some people, hands are first. Assalamu alaikum. That's not the sunnah. So a person goes, isn't that nitpicking? At least I'm giving the salam. Nothing the Prophet does is small. There's wisdom in everything he does. So there's got to be great wisdom in giving the salam first, before you shake the hand. So the salam first, and if somebody stretches his hand out to you, don't shake his hand. You give the salam. As-salamu alaykum, then take his hand. So the salam first, then the shaking of the hand. Compare this to the utter humility of the Honorable Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh. Hafiz Zahabi, rahmatullah alayh, in his Manaqib al-Imam Abi Hanifa, page 22 of the English translation. So this word, this is interesting. Hafiz Zahabi, rahmatullah alayh, was a Shafi muhaddith. So you'd expect him to write books on the virtues of Imam Shafi. He wrote a book on the virtue of Imam Abu Hanifa. What does that tell you? They weren't fanatical. Now people have got this, you know, camp syndrome. Shafi, Maliki, you know. And this is what they would do to get rid of that. And look how interesting, we're talking about pride. Why do you think he wrote that book? The virtues of Imam Abu Hanifa, to get rid of that, because even though he's a Shafi. So in that work, page 22, he relates an incident. Yazid ibn Qumayt, rahmatullah alayhi, he relates. Once a servant of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi, opened a packet of silk cloth, green, red and yellow, upon which he looked at it, the smoothness. He then said, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise. So what happened? One of the contemporaries, he saw the silk. He reminded him of paradise. So he goes, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh thereupon burst into tears. Until his neck and shoulders were covered with his tears. He thereupon ordered the shop to be closed. And he departed quickly with his head covered. The next day I went to sit with him. And he explained, oh brother, what has made us so bold that one of us would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise? Only someone who is pleased with his soul would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise. People like us should ask him for forgiveness. So what was he displaying? Absolute humility. Think about that. So the man didn't do anything wrong. He saw some silk. He thought of paradise. He goes, I asked for paradise. Imam Abu Hanifa burst into tears. Imagine. Why? Because he thought, how could you ask for paradise? He goes, people like us should be asking for forgiveness. What does that tell you? He was a pure man. He closed the shop, you know, they couldn't even work. Imagine he's doing, you know, his trade. And that affected him so much, because can't work. Because I need a day to recover from what you said. Right? And then the next day, he said to him, he goes, just pray for forgiveness. This doesn't mean you ask for paradise. But when you're asking for it, really you're thinking, not even deserving of it. But the Prophet did order it, said Allah on it. So the reason I related this was to show his humility. An excellent trait to acquire is simply to forgive others for their failings. In Kanzul Umal, number 7012, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he relates, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, an announcement will be made on the day of resurrection. Where are all those people who forgave the mistakes of others? They should now come forward and collect their rewards from their Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. For every person in the habit of forgiving others is entitled to no other than paradise. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So on the day of judgment, many announcements will be made. Some for honor, some for disgrace. This is an announcement of honor. And the announcement is, where are those who forgave the mistakes of others? People make mistakes, you forgive them. Where are these people, the humble ones? They come forward. And what is the reward? Go straight to paradise. This is what you're entitled to. Meaning, if you don't forgive others, you're in deep trouble. In fact, in Surah Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, forgive. Do you not love that Allah ta'ala forgive you? Forgive and overlook. Do you not love that Allah ta'ala forgives you? And the reason for the revelation of that verse is Abu Bakr. In Sahih Bukhari, when his daughter was slandered, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Mista had contributed to the slander. When those verses were revealed, declaring Aisha innocent, Abu Bakr goes, I'm never going to give to Mista. He's giving him charity. Allah Ta'ala revealed this passage. He goes, let not those amongst you who are honorable and have got ample means swear to stop giving to their family. He goes, give. Do you not love that Allah Ta'ala forgives you? Immediately Abu Bakr said, of course I love. Allah Ta'ala forgives me. And in Tabarani, he doubled it. So imagine somebody's insulting, slandering your daughter, and you're giving sadaqah. And what do? You start doubling it. Why is he doubling it? Imagine somebody would say in today's day, this person slandered your daughter. Why are you doubling the allowance with it? That's Abu Bakr. Because he wanted to be amongst the greatest. That's why he was the greatest, radiyallahu anhu. So here, that's the condition. If you want your Lord to forgive you, what does the Quran say? Forgive others. Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, he asked in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman, O my Lord, who is the most honorable in your sight? And Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, the one who has power to take vengeance, but he forgives. Because he is the most honorable in my sight. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a trait Allah ta'ala loves. Why? Because Allah ta'ala has that trait. He can take vengeance. But what does he do? He forgives. So who are we? But that's the condition, meaning if you've got that quality, you'll be honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, from the priceless sunnah is to not ever hurt another's feelings. In Bayhaqi, in his Sunan al-Kubra, number 21,372, Shaykh al-Bari rahmatullah alayhi states sahih, in as-sahiha, number 521, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu narrates, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to us, take us to the man with vision who lives in Banu Waqif so we can visit him. That man was indeed blind. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith in Bayhaqi. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to visit a blind man. Did he say to the companions, let's go and visit the blind man? Or the blind one? What did he say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take us to the man with vision who lives in Banu Waqif, so we can visit. Why did he say those words? He's blind. Sufyan clarified, rahmatullah alayh, in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 9194. The Banu Waqif were an area where some of the Ansar used to live. There, the Banu Waqif were an area where some of the Ansar used to live. So what did the Prophet say? Let's visit the man of vision who lives in Banu Waqif, so we can visit him. Meaning one of the Ansar. Note how even in their absence, he would elevate others. Imagine, we wouldn't even think twice. If somebody is blind, and somebody goes, I think we should go and visit the blind one. Would you think, astaghfirullah, how could you say that? You probably praise him, mashallah, let's all go. Would you think, even for a moment, you shouldn't have used those words? Why? He goes, why are you hurting the person's feelings? So what shall I say then? You know, why do you say blind? The Prophet said, let's go to the man of vision. Imam Tahawi said something very interesting. His work is called Mushkil al-Atar, 10-219. This is a classical work. When you get traditions that are problematic, they're called Mushkil. Even in Urdu, he said Mushkil means problematic. Mushkil al-Atar means the problematic narrations. So he has done a great service for the deen by taking any report which he thinks is problematic to explain it. The Hanafis make frequent reference to this work. So in that work, volume 10, page 219, Imam Tahawi said, rahmatullah alayh, we pondered over this hadith in order to come to a conclusion as to what was the purpose that the Messenger of Allah called a man with vision, because he was blind. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned people who are blind in something other than their eyes. And then he quotes a verse of the Quran. In Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 46, the Almighty and Glorious, he says, Audhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Verily indeed, it is not the eyes that are blind, but blind are the hearts which are within the breasts. Then Imam Tahawi said, therefore we find that someone who is blind might also be called someone who has vision, for his heart is able to see. Then he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thus described that man radiyallahu with the better of his two affairs, his heart over his eyes, even though it was permissible for him to describe him based on the other of the two. So what did simply Imam Tahawi say? Rahmatullah alayhi. He used the Quran to explain the hadith, the other way around. Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he calls people who got sight blind. So imagine somebody fully sighted, the Quran goes, he's blind. The person goes, what do you mean he's blind? You know, it's not the eyes, the Quran says, it's the heart. So the Quran says you can do it. For example, you see a person and he's stubborn in his kufr. You can say he's blind. The Quran says, allows you to do that. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did the opposite. Why? Because he was honoring that man. He was saying, let's go to the man of vision. He's blind with his eyes, but his heart has got sight. And he goes, this is probably the most appropriate explanation. Though he could have said blind. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In addition, the blind companion must have been somebody very dear to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know that? So from that hadith, could you work out he was dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So a person goes, because the Prophet called him a man of vision. You missed something. Abdullah ibn Qais, he relates radiyallahu in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 19,069. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always met the people, but how he did this differed. If he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needed to meet the common people, he would meet them in the masjid. But if he needed to meet someone special, he would go to their dwellings. This is the sunnah. So imagine, he goes, oh mashallah, the sheikh saw me in the masjid. You say, mashallah. He came to my house. Then you think, did he come to your house? Then you said, that's interesting, right? Why? If you know the sunnah. If you don't know the sunnah, you think, you know, he's after my chicken biryani. Astaghfirullah. Imagine, people come to your house, you start thinking negative. It's come at tea time, Astaghfirullah. You know what time to come as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he met the common people, meaning, doesn't mean common, it means the people who are not that dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not talking about wealth, you know, the poor person. It's talking about the one who's closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The common Muslims, basically. He would meet them in the masjid. But he would meet someone special in his dwelling. Go back to the report. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about the blind sahaba? He says, take us to the man with vision who lives in Banu Waqif so we can visit him. Look how sublime his speech is sublime. His action was sublime. But we're blind because we don't see it. You know, if you hear that report, you're thinking, mashallah. Why do you say mashallah, brother? He's going to visit the blind. And he goes, you're blind as well, brother. Right? And he goes, what do you mean? Why did he say the man of vision? He goes, maybe he's partially sighted. Right? And then he goes, why did he go and visit him? Why didn't he just let him see him in the masjid? He's about to pray in the masjid. That shows that every time you hear a hadith, you should be thinking, there's things in there that I'm probably missing. And how often is that the case? An example of this was Abu Bakr Siddiq. In Baghwi is Hassan, Ibn Ishaq, Qanzul Umal, volume 8, page 334. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 564-5 of the New English Translation. Dabrani al-Haythami in Majmu al-Zawaid, volume 6, page 54. It's similar. Sayyidah Aisha, our beloved mother, she said, radiyallahu, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to visit the dwelling of Abu Bakr twice daily, radiyallahu. Once in the morning and once in the evening, regularly, without fail. Somebody goes, why is Abu Bakr special? When they ask that question, you know they're completely off the radar, right? Then you just mentioned that too. Say the Prophet visited him twice daily. Then a second jail question comes. Well, what's special about that? And then you go, he visited him twice daily. The Prophet visited Abu Bakr at his home, regularly, without fail, morning and evening. And he goes, well, it's his friend, isn't it? He still doesn't get it. Then you say, which other companion did he go to see? Normally it's the other way around. I go, oh yeah, that's true. Right? And he goes, he's doing it twice. Hazrat Aisha goes, twice, morning and evening. What? So what was the reason? Because he was the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet got that across. He's not visiting him. You know, think about it. When you talk about the greatness of Abu Bakr, people don't mention these reports. They go, no, he's Siddiq, he's the beloved, he's this and that. Imagine somebody says, well, I think the Prophet visited him twice every day. I think that's enough. Be honest, which one of us would think, well, that's not very, expecting a powerful hadith. Isn't that who, well, which other person did he see twice a day? Not in the masjid, in his home. You think, well, you tell me. Nobody. Only Abu Bakr. In fact, Umar radiallahu anhu said, once I was there with them during the night. Once. This is in Ahmad Sahih Hadith. Meaning, even Umar didn't have that privilege. For I went to Abu Bakr's house to get some of the blessings. When the Prophet was doing Hijrah, whose house did he go to? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr's. Even on the Hijrah, imagine, his life's in danger. And then he saw the two daughters, he saw Aisha and Asma, and he said, tell them to leave. And Abu Bakr goes, Ya Rasulullah, they're my daughters. He goes, you can speak in confidence. Look at the status of Abu Bakr. Even Aisha and Asma, he goes, tell them to leave. And then Abu Bakr goes, no, you just speak, you've got nothing to worry about. And then the Prophet said, I've been given orders to migrate. Even during the Hijrah, the Prophet came to visit Abu Bakr. Think about that, innit? Right? Look at the status of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. And people say, no. There's people greater than him. Allahu Akbar. Conversely, hurting others is something truly despicable. And you finish with this. In Abu Dawood, number 4875, Tirmidhi, number 2502, and others, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih ul-Jam, number 5140. Sayyidah Aisha, she relates, radiyallahu, I once said to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is enough for Safiya, radiyallahu, that she is such and such, meaning she's short. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Aisha, radiyallahu, you have made such a statement that if it were mixed with the water of the oceans, it would have made it bitter. So let's look at this. Where is it recorded? Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, and it's a Sahih Hadith. Hazrat Aisha, like I mentioned, had a great ghayra. She was very possessive over the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Too possessive. So when Safiya got married to the Prophet, she couldn't find anything wrong with her, except she was slightly short. So then the Prophet, she said that, he goes, it is enough for Safiya that she's like this, meaning short. What did the Prophet say? He goes, you said just some words. If they were mixed with the oceans, it would have made them all bitter. How does that relate to us? Shaykh al-Mubarak Puri rahmatullah alayh, in Tuhfat al-Ahwadi 7-177, he states, the meaning of this is that if this backbiting could be mixed with the water in the ocean, it would have dirtied the state of the water despite the vastness of the ocean. Thus, how about if this backbiting is mixed with only a few deeds? The reason the Prophet said ocean was because Aisha had an ocean of deeds. Even with those oceans of deeds, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? That would still make it bitter. Somebody goes, excuse me, Sheikh, yeah? I haven't got an ocean of deeds. Are you backbiting? He suddenly the penny drops. He goes, hey, if I had an ocean of deeds and it becomes bitter, what's my deeds compared to Aisha? He goes, there you go, brother. And you backbiting. Regular, brother. Regular. So this is what Shaykh al-Mubarak Puri said in his commentary of Tirmidhi, Tuhfat al-Ahwadi, 7-177. And people treat it as a small thing, imagine it. The way they're backbiting is like, you know, we're guaranteed Jannat, right? And therefore we got a license, you know, license to kill, that's a proper license to kill, isn't it? Forget about 007, right? You know, you've got a license to kill, you're killing yourself, man. And the Prophet said it to Aisha, didn't even excuse her, radiyallahu anha. And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically a few reports talking about the importance of rectifying one's character. And you notice that we have many failings, especially in this area. So the first thing is to be alerted to those failings. Realize that they are failings. And then of course, try your best to rectify this by the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not forgetting the price. What's the price? Good character eradicates sins just as water melts ice. Meaning the more purified you are in character, the more automatically your sins are being forgiven automatically by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine the state of the Prophet. He's sinless. He's got the azim character, the greatest character of all. And the hadith he's saying is, good character melts sins just as water melts ice. He's got no sins. And he's got the greatest character. So what's happening? He goes, well, there you go. And if you reflect upon that. But the sadness is, most of us in the second category. Bad character eradicates good deeds, just as vinegar spoils honey. Look at the state of our iman, innit? Like one scholar goes, it stinks. And it's true, literally. It wasn't a figure of speech. It stinks. Astaghfirullah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحان الله اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق تواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم